Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the only one that can forgive sins and wash sins away, the only one who died on the cross for the sins of mankind and rose from the dead, the only Messiah, the only Savior, the only true God. We worship you today. We exalt you today. And because you live, Lord, we will not be afraid of death. We will not be afraid of the future. We will not be afraid of persecution. We will not be afraid of anything, any man in this world. We will fear no man. We will not fear what man can do to us. Fear is a demon spirit, and we will not let it rule our lives. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that by your precious blood, by faith in you, we can be healed, delivered, forgiven of our sins, set free, and have eternal life with you. We thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, you know, we have been in this church now. We started this church in January of 2009, so we're over 13 years. And in 13 years pastoring this church up until this week, we'd only lost one person. Only one person. He was a college student at Auburn. And good kid. And made the mistake of getting in the car with his drunk cousin. And his cousin was driving. And they had an accident. And he got killed. Jared got killed. 25 years old. That was a bad day. Well, we had a bad 24 hours this week. Some of you may know. Some of you may not know. But we lost two people this week. Nathan Carley. Y'all know him and his wife. Laura have been coming to church for a while now. In fact, we were supposed to baptize him either this week or next week or something like that. They've been coming regularly, and I guess he had a heart attack and died while his wife was at work. She came home and found him only 46 years old. Kind of in shock about that one. And then the very next morning, Anthony Merks, who's been, an ongoing, I call him, he's one of our church family, because they would come whenever they could from North Alabama. They came to every Skyfall conference. When he heard I was running for governor, he and his wife been to every meeting they could possibly come to, including coming down here for the press conference when none of the press came. And he was probably one of the biggest warriors for us on Facebook, but he had a massive heart attack, is what it appears, yesterday morning and passed away. So it's been a sad, sad week. And he wasn't even 50 yet. I think he was going to turn 50 this month. So, folks, just to remind you, and those two, Tracy, his wife, and, of course, Laura, we need to be praying for them, because that's, you know, they had good marriages. They loved each other, especially, you know, Tony and Tracy have been together how long? They've been married 20 years or more, something like that. And you could tell they were best friends. And so I'm really, it's really a tough one there. I had a conversation with him. He was at our campaign event in Hartsel. And then we went out to dinner after that. And he kind of pulled me aside as we were leaving. And we had this conversation. The last serious conversation I had with him there Saturday night was, he had a powerful experience with the Lord like you know, many years ago, and he was telling me about it, and he was telling me how close he had gotten with the Lord. The Lord would just, he said it was like, he drove a truck. He said it would just be like the Lord was sitting next to me talking to me. He said, and I'd ask him something, he'd tell me. He said, you know, and he would tell me to do things, and I would do them. And he said that, but there was one time he told me to do something, and I didn't do it. And he was worried about that. And I said, Tony, I said, have you asked God to forgive you about that? And he said, yeah. I said, have you repented? Yeah. I said, then it's gone. He's forgiven you. And the last thing I told him, I patted him on the shoulder, I said, you're his son. That's all that matters. You're forgiven. And folks, that's what you want to know. I'm going to tell you something. He didn't know, I didn't know, that basically he had 2 days left at that point. And it's something that I think we all need to remember. We have no guarantee of how long we have here. And one thing I can say about Nathan and I can say about Tony, absolutely sure, is their pastor, is that they were ready. I don't know why they went so early. Maybe there's reasons for that. Maybe God had reasons for that we don't know about. God didn't do it, of course, but he didn't stop it either. And sometimes he doesn't. But I can tell you this much. Both of those men love Jesus. I watched them both get close to Jesus, and they were ready for that appointment. And you and I have an appointment. Unless we're here at the rapture, we have an appointment. And you got to be ready for that appointment. And there's nothing more important. I want you to just turn your Bibles with me first. I want to go to 1 John. I guess I ought to get out these reading glasses so I can see. 1 John. I hate to be such a downer this morning, but you know, it just wouldn't be right to not talk about Anthony and Nathan. I guess I got some funerals to do in the next week or two. I hadn't had to do many of those at Fire and Grace Church. That's a good thing. You know, we pray for each other a lot, and I think the Lord has spared us a lot of situations. You know, it could have happened to me. Could have happened to Eddie, could have happened to Kevin. We were pretty sick with the coronavirus back in August. And I actually know what it feels like when death is trying to creep over you. And the darkness starts closing in like this on you. And you're like, Lord, is this it? And some of us have been there. You've been there. Where it's like, you know, it could be it. And you know you got to be ready for it. I want you to go over. This is 1 John chapter 2. And verse 12. You know, the Bible talks about so that there's stages of spiritual growth, right? Because you're going to see here, and I'm going to show you this, that it talks about, you know, the Bible talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2 about being babes and desiring the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Then it uses the term children, your children. Then it uses the term young men. And then it uses the term fathers. And these are four stages of spiritual growth that you should be, as a Christian, if you're born again and you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you know that he's come into your life and you have felt that experience, you know it's real, then you should have seen those stages in your life. And you may still be at stage one, you might be at stage two, you might be at stage three, but you need to understand them. But there's one thing I'm going to look at these with you this morning and see, so you know where you are. But what's interesting is something is emphasized in these stages twice that we got to get a hold of, all right? But let's just go ahead and put up real quick, just put up that first stage. First Peter, I think it's 2 verse 2, I believe it is, where he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now this right here, we'll start with this. The babe level starts when you're truly born again. And let me explain something. Jesus said that no man, no one, no person ever will see the kingdom of God, the Creator. No person will be with him forever unless they are born again. This is what Jesus said, right? John chapter 3. You must be born again. And when Jesus described that, he said it's kind of like the wind. You can't tell where it's going or where it's coming from. It basically was saying is you can't see the wind, can you? But you can feel it, right? And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, when you believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, that he is the only one that can save you because he is the one who made you. He is the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of mankind. Once you realize that and you believe that Jesus is the one true God and that God Almighty, Jesus Christ, became a man through the Virgin Mary, born as a baby, became a man, lived a sinless life, had a ministry where he healed the sick, cast out demons, raised the dead, cleansed the lepers, made the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, and the blind to see, and that this Jesus, who never sinned, became the sacrifice, the atonement, the propitiation for our sins, and that only Jesus Christ of Nazareth could pay the price for the sins of mankind because he was the creator of man and God in the flesh. And once you realize that it was only the blood of God, not just the blood of a normal man, but the blood of God who became a man, that's the only blood that can wash your sins away and give you any hope of escaping eternal damnation in hell. Because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And everybody knows, I don't care what religion you are, you know you're a sinner. You know you have sinned and done wrong. Why? Because God Almighty, the Creator, put a conscience in you to know right and wrong. That's why when you were a teenager and started doing wrong, you felt so miserable and depressed. Because your conscience was saying, you are sinning against the God of creation. You are sinning against his law, his commandments, his righteousness. But once you know that, once you believe, once you hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit convicts you, it convinces you that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the only Savior, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, who died and rose again for you. He didn't have to do it for himself. He did it for you and he did it for me. And once you believe that, if you truly believe it in your heart, confess it with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, that he's the Savior, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the promised one of the ages. If you believe that with all of your heart and you understand that he wants you to confess your sins and turn away from them, then the Bible says you will be born again. The Holy Spirit will come in and he will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God and you will know that your sins are forgiven. Folks, if you don't know your sins are forgiven, you better get close to Jesus and you better figure it out. Because I can't do it for you. Mom and dad can't do it for you. Grandpa and grandma can't do it for you. No pastor, no evangelist, no apostle, no prophet, no teacher can do it for you. All we can do is tell you what you need to do. It's still up to you to do it. Until you know that you know that you know in your knower that you know that you are born again. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, I know I'm born again. I have no doubts, not a shred. Jesus saved me. Jesus Christ came into my heart and my life. I knew the moment my sins were washed away. I knew the moment his peace and love and power and presence came into my life. I know when I was born again. Do you? If you don't, you better see to it that you get there, because that's the starting point of everything. You will have nothing. There's a lot of people, listen, there's a lot of people right now in America go to church every Sunday, sing in the choir, give tithes in the offering plate, help with the children's church or the youth or the worship team, and they've never been born again. They have never really encountered Jesus Christ in his power, his presence, in true salvation, in the true washing and regeneration of the Holy Ghost by the blood of Jesus to wash their sins away. And it's a sad, sad thing. I've told you the story over the years. Some of you may know, some of you haven't. But I was on a construction crew one time working with an old guy named Barry. And Barry was in his 60s. And Barry had a great voice, and he could sing, and he was in the choir and sang specials in church. But let me tell you what Barry was doing every weekend, getting drunk as a skunk. And I remember talking to Barry one day, finally talking to him, and explaining to him what it means to be born again, what it means to become a true Christian, to know Jesus, to become a true disciple of Jesus. And I asked Barry, I said, have you ever done that? Have you ever confessed your sins, asked God to forgive you, and felt the power and presence of Jesus come in and wash you clean? He said, no, I haven't. This man had gone to church, sang in the choir his entire life. And I said, Barry, singing in the choir, being baptized 500 times, it doesn't matter. You can be sprinkled, dunked. You can roll around in the floor. But unless you're born again through faith in Jesus Christ and you know your sins are forgiven and the Holy Spirit has come in to confirm that to you, you are not saved and you are not headed to heaven. You are not headed to eternal life. You're going to be separated from God forever. You're going to be tormented in hell, fire, damnation forever. It's unpleasant. But see, we gotta realize, apart from Jesus, we're all criminals. And I don't have to judge anybody, because guess what? This book, God's holy word, has already judged us. It already says what happens to the drunkard, to the fornicator, to the adulterer, to the homosexual, to the pedophile, to the rapist, to the drug addict. It says you will not inherit the kingdom of God if you practice these things. Witchcraft, hatred, revelings, drunkenness. He's very clear. Barry got drunk every weekend. I mean, stayed drunk until Sunday morning, then went to church and sang in the choir. Now, for Barry, that's what Barry did. But there's a lot of elders in the church that they're with their honey that's not their wife during the week until Sunday morning. Then they go to church and go to demon board meetings and act like they're Mr. and Miss Holy and try to run the church. And the sad thing is many pastors know about these people and let them just stay in the church because they give lots of money. It's a sad thing, but here's the thing. Barry admitted to me, no, I'm not born again. I've never really encountered Jesus. I said, well, Barry, you can. I said, but you're going to have to let go of the alcohol. You're going to have to repent of that sin. Oh, he loved that alcohol a little too much. He's like, well, I will sometime. I don't know. I said, Barry, I told him, you don't know how much time you have. When I'm saying this to him, I didn't know how much time he had either, but it was weeks. Because just a few weeks later, they split our crew up and sent me and his son and our crew up to Memphis to work in Memphis, Tennessee. He stayed in Montgomery working, got a phone call. I shared a hotel room with his son. Phone call came in. Of course, the Friday night, Barry got his paycheck. He's drunk, driving his truck down the road, slams it into a tree, and he's dead. And he's dead and not ready for that appointment. So what's even more sad than us losing Anthony and Nathan this week, they were righteous men ready. They were righteous men not because they were perfect men or sinless men. They were righteous men because they knew Jesus. They really knew Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It was evident in their life, in their eyes, in their heart, everything about them. It was evident. But Barry was not ready for that appointment. And I want to tell you, say, why are you preaching like this today, Pastor Dean? Because I don't want to stand before God and find out that you sat in my church or listened week after week and you liked the preaching and you liked the teaching, but you never did what you really needed to do first. So I could just tell you this right here and say, well, some people say, well, I've prayed and I've never had that experience. Well, I'm going to tell you what, you better keep on asking until you receive. You better keep on knocking. You better keep on chasing after him until you get the confirmation, the witness from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will let you know that you were born again. Like I said, I know there is not a person on this earth, there is not a demon, a devil, a fallen angel that can talk me out of it. Can't do it. Too late. I had somebody argue with me one day about, I don't know if Jesus is real. I said, you're too late, chief. Because I know him. I don't just know about him. I know him. I talk to him. He talks to me. I've seen him do too many things. His word's true. This book, the Bible, is unlike any book that's ever been written. All the religious books in the world don't even come close to this one. Why? Because this is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way. That's unpopular now. Even in the church. Do you know it's unpopular in the church to say Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved from your sins, from eternal damnation, to have eternal life? Oh, no, no, no. They want to say, oh, well, no, there's other ways. Other religions lead to God. No, they don't. Other religions are demonic. Satan created them. God didn't create 15 million different religions. The God of creation, do you think he's confused? Or do you think the God of creation is trying to deceive us by giving us all these different religions in the world? No, God didn't give us all these different religions. He didn't give us 15 million different confusing, contradicting ways to find him. He gave us one clear way, and his name is Jesus. And we have archaeological evidence, we have manuscript evidence, we have historical evidence, we have everything we need, prophetic evidence. No other religious book has 300 prophecies plus of their Messiah coming before he came. Muhammad. There's no prophecies prophesying Muhammad. There's 300 plus that foretold Jesus Christ. There's no other person like that ever in the history of the world. Where he would be born, how he would be born. The little tribe of a nation of where he would be born out of. The little city he would be born out of. The miracles and ministry he would accomplish. And that his hands and feet, 1,000 years before Jesus died on the cross for our sins, King David wrote by the Holy Spirit, "My hands and my feet will be pierced. They will cast lots for my garments." 1,000 years. There's nobody like that. Oh, yes, there's other gods with a little g. The princes and the powers of this world, of the darkness of this world, who pose as angels of light, who pose as gods. But there's only one true God. And despite what Oprah says, and Deepak Chopra, and the rest of the New Age nuts, it's not some third or fourth Jesus. There's one Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, warned they would come and preach another Jesus. That's what Oprah preaches. They preach another Jesus. The Muslims preach another Jesus. Their Isa, the Isa of the Muslims, is not the Jesus of the Bible. Sorry. Because the Muslims say that Jesus didn't die on the cross. Well, the Bible says the Jesus of the Bible died on the cross for the sins of mankind. So guess what? The Isa of Islam is not the Jesus of Christianity, of the Bible. But see, this right here, if I went to the United Nations and preached this, they would try to kill me before I got out the door. It'd be like in Jesus in Nazareth. They'd be grabbing him and taking him to the edge of the cliff to throw him off. Why? Because they want, we don't want to offend anybody. Everybody has their own way. Yeah, that's right. Bible talks about that too. Right? Wide is the road that leads to destruction. Many will go that way. Narrow is the road that leads to life. Why is it narrow? Because it's a one-way street. And it's room for one person standing there, Jesus, and you have to walk to him. That's the narrow road. There is none other. And in the days ahead, you will lose your head for saying that. You understand me? But once, that's just the introduction. Once you get born again, that verse up there right here is newborn babes. Once you are truly born again, and this is a good sign you're born again. If you're born again and you don't want mama's milk, right? If you're a baby, newborn baby and you don't want mama's milk, something wrong with you. There's been some kind of birth defect. Can I just tell you right now, there's no birth defects if you're truly born by the Holy Spirit. But if you're truly born by the Holy Spirit, it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere, pure, unadulterated, uncompromising milk of the word that you may grow thereby. When you truly get born again, you better have a desire for the word of God to learn it. See, I can tell you, I know when I got born again, when I really gave Jesus my life, let me tell you, nobody had to tell me to study the Bible. Nobody had to tell me, read and study this. I was hungry and thirsty like a newborn baby. I want to learn all of it I can learn. I got to get it in me. And let me tell you, because I began to read like 10, 12 chapters a day and then spend other hours of that day studying out entire passages with the Hebrew and Greek definitions and writing it all down, I studied like nobody. My dad said he'd never seen anybody study the Bible like I was studying. At 19 years old, so don't give me any excuses. If a teenager can figure it out, Anybody can. Now, let's go to the next thing. Let's go back to 1 John. So you know the sign of a babe. And remember, Paul said babes. He said, he told the Corinthians they were still babes because they were like, well, I follow Paul and you follow Apollos and I follow Peter. And they're like, y'all a bunch of idiots. He said, is Christ divided? You know what he was, you know what he was rebuking right there is what we call denominationalism. I follow the Baptists. I follow the Methodists. I follow the Presbyterians. Stop that foolishness. There's one book, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's all here in black and white. And it's not confusing. Unless you have another agenda. Anybody that's always got another agenda, they always get confused. But if your agenda is to know the truth, guess what? You end up one book. Hey, if this book says you must be born again, guess what? I don't care if the Methodists or the Presbyterians or whoever says, no, you don't have to be born again. Like the Presbyterians, the doctrine of Calvinism, oh, God just chooses you and it doesn't matter. And you won't know you're chosen, you just might be. No, that's false doctrine. That's demonic. You can know. Y'all get me preaching now. I hate religion. Let me tell you, you had, when Jesus came, you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers. You had these different sects and groups. But who was right? Them or Jesus? Right? They thought they had the right, correct interpretation of the Bible too, didn't they? The Pharisees. They thought they had it figured out. I love it when they were arguing about Jesus being the Christ or not. And they were arguing. They said, well, the Bible, you know, the scripture says he will come from Bethlehem. And he came out of Galilee. And I'm sitting there going, yep, you fools. Did you happen to ask him? You're standing right there with him. Hey, Jesus, where were you born? Simple, right? And you know he's going to turn to him and go, Bethlehem. And they're going to go, you know, freak out. Because that's what religious people do. But they didn't bother to ask. They didn't bother to ask because they thought they were right. They thought they had it figured out. And because of just that, they rejected Jesus as the Messiah, ended up killing him. Ended up being part of the devil's plot to get rid of him. And yet they thought they were righteous people. Don't let that be you. Amen or oh me, isn't it? It's one of them says, oh yeah, amen or oh me. There's a lot of people, again, there's a lot of people in the church. They don't know him, but they're convinced they're right. But they don't know him. Let's read this. Finally get to 1 John here. Verse 12. He said, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. He said, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And then he adds this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And it is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth. Students, can you take a guess what Greek verb tense that doeth there might be? Present tense, ongoing continuous action taking place in the present, right? He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, I have people right now say, oh! He's teaching lordship salvation. Yep, I am. I didn't write this. God did. The Holy Spirit did through John. He that doeth the will of God. Now let's back up. He talks about here children, fathers, and young men. See, the next stage, and I'll say this, the next stage after you become a babe, all right, the next stage you should reach is children. And this, in the in the Greek, it talks about adolescence, right? So you're going from being an infant, dependent just upon milk. Now you're going to start actually eating a little solid food, right? Start eating some deeper things of the scriptures, some meat and potatoes, right? And you start growing and you get to the child stage. Now, the child stage is still full of immaturity, still full of problems and issues, but the one revelation that you should get fully, and that is how to know you're forgiven of your sins and that you know this. And so 1 John 1:9, if you want to throw that up there, you can. This is actually 1 John. Everybody uses 1 John 1:9 for the unsaved, but this is actually for Christians. This is actually for the saved. Because he says here, if we, now if the apostle wrote we, what do you think he meant? Me and you, he included himself. So he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is important. We've got people in the church right now like Joseph Prince, total heretic, some others like him, that talk about Christians don't even have to confess their sins. Charles Stanley, the famous Baptist preacher, used to say, says, your sins are forgiven past, present, and future. Pretty much if you're born again, it's all taken care of from here on out. Yet the Bible says, if, Jordan, where are you? If we confess our sins. What does it mean? What if you don't? Uh-oh. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good now. Give me a Lutheran nod or something. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's what I was talking to Tony about the other day. Have you confessed your sins? Have you said, Lord, I sinned against you. I disobeyed you. I was rebellious, I was disobedient, I was selfish, or whatever. Have you confessed your sin? I was prideful, I was lustful, I was arrogant, I was in unbelief, or whatever. Have you confessed your sin and said, Lord, please forgive me? Hear me now. These are conversations with the Lord you should have on a regular basis. And this is what he's talking about. This is the children level of maturity. You should get this. Anybody teaches you otherwise, they're a liar, a false teacher. You have to keep your relationship with the Lord up to date. There's no, I got saved when I was 9 and no more conversations about sin or repentance or I don't know about y'all. Some of you may be holy, Mr. and Miss Holy, but I'm not. I have to confess some sin every now and then and ask God to forgive me and help me. The old preachers used to say it this way, keep short accounts with God. You're setting that bill on the shelf and walk away from it, you're going to be in trouble. Amen? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Back up to, there in chapter 1, back up to verse 5. Let's read this. I like this. 1 John's a good book. You know, you could get saved and stay saved with just 1 John all alone, just this book right here. That's how good it is. Which the Apostle John wrote this when he was much older. And I think he was just giving Christians a little simple breakdown. Here's how it goes. But he says here, this then is the message which you have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, if we say we know Jesus, I'm a Christian, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, somebody say, but if we walk in the light, What is the light? The light is the truth of the Word of God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Y'all see that? If we walk in the light. The only true light is the light. Jesus said this. Jesus said to his disciples, and when he was preaching, I am the light of the world, and the people that don't have me walk in darkness. I don't care what religion you are. If you don't have Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who died on the cross and rose from the dead, if you don't know him and walk with him, you are walking in darkness. He is the only light of the world. And that's why people run from Jesus, because Jesus said the world hates the light. And what he was saying, and then Jesus said, the world hates me. They run away from me because their deeds are evil, and the light exposes the deeds of darkness. Why do you think you ran? Anybody run from God for a while before they came to him? Why were you running? Because you liked your deeds of darkness, and the light was making it too painful to deal with. Trust me, if you're a drunkard, you don't want to go into a church where the preacher's saying, no drunkards will inherit the kingdom of God, Galatians chapter 5. You don't want to hear that, because that's light shining on your darkness. So you're either going to repent, confess that is sin, and repent of that darkness, or you're going to run away because you can't handle the light. That's why this whole mega church, seeker-sensitive mentality in the church world is demonic. It's from the devil. You don't water it down to try to keep people. No, you fully give the truth so the light exposes all the darkness. And the people should run away. They're either going to submit to Jesus and be truly born again, or they're going to run away. And you know what? I would rather they run away than say some sinner's prayer and keep living in sin. That's why when I came here to start this church in January of 2009, I said, I didn't come here to build a mega church. That's not my goal. I came here to get Christians saved. Oh. And I knew from day one, I'm going to preach the truth, and we're never going to have a big church. And that's okay. I would rather have a church of people that are giving their lives to Jesus and walking in the light than lying to themselves. There's going to be a rude awakening, because many of these mega church goers are going to find out that their sins were never confronted, that they were allowed to sit in a church that didn't shine the light on their darkness. And they were handed little blankets, and little baby blankets and bottles. Remember that message I did a few years ago? They got little blankets. We got a bunch of Christians, a bunch of little Linuses. Don't take my blankie. I want to keep sucking on the milk. I don't want to grow up. It's like those children that want to keep sucking on the little pacifier, the little binky, right? Ain't nothing coming out of it, but they want it. That's where a lot of Christians go to these churches, and all they get is a binky. We're going to call it binky church. They're not even getting milk, but they're getting pacified. Oh. Scary verses. Let's go back to 1 John. Yeah, anybody been in a binky church? I have before. They're all over Canada, right? Yeah. They're all over here, too, but it's all right. You got to have a little fun, don't you? Binky Church. That's a new one. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Back to verse 12, though. But little children, chapter 2, verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. See, this is something you always got to remember. You know, when you're struggling, if you fall down, if you mess up, you can always go back to him, confess your sins, and ask for forgiveness. And you can always regain that assurance that you're forgiven. And to me, that's the best news of all, which shows how much God loves us and wants us to make it. He's not standing there going, "Oh, mess up one time and you're out." That's not the way he looks at it. You know, I started reading this book the other day. I read, I think the books we have, it's required in our ministry school, but A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. Well, the same guy wrote a book called, what is it called, The Sheepdog? A Shepherd Looks at a Sheepdog or something like that. But he started talking about his sheepdog. And he talked about, though, how he got this sheepdog. It had been abused and mistreated. And how he just knew he was supposed to get this dog and try to save it. And how he gently and loved on this dog, even when the dog wouldn't come to him, would growl at him, would hide up in the mountain away from him, and he would put food out for it. He said it took a long time, took weeks. He said one day he was standing there with the sheep, because he had a place, a farm on the ocean, and he said it had his hand down, and that dog finally came up and touched his hand. He said, and that dog became my shadow. And I thought, well, what a powerful example of how God is so patient with us. And that his goal is not that we be destroyed and not that we be kicked to the side. That's not his goal for us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so what does he do? Just like with that dog, he starts bringing comfort to. He starts reaching out. He starts trying to get us to trust him. Trust that he loves us. Trust that he has the best in mind for us. That his way is better than our way. You know, that dog thought it was safe up there in the mountain, but it really needed to be beside the shepherd. But the shepherd had to convince him of that. It took a while. And that's what I'm talking about right there. God wants you to know, even as children in your faith, if you just understand, you can come back to him and say, "Forgive me. I was wrong. I was doing it wrong. I did wrong. Please forgive me. Please have mercy on me." Immediately, he is faithful and just. Why? Because he made the way already. He just wants to get you back in the way. Now, here's what's interesting. The next thing he says after children, he says a young man. And he said, you young man, you're strong. You've overcome the wicked one. The word of God's in you. This is when we finally get a little bit mature. This is when we finally understand spiritual warfare. This is when we finally start understanding there's a demonic realm. There's devils and demons. We must bind them, resist them, and cast them out in the name of Jesus. This is when we start fighting. This is when we start taking ground from the devil. This is when we start going out winning souls, leading others to Jesus, casting demons out of them, setting them free from spirits of fear, spirits of torment, sickness and disease. When we start getting out there. The only problem with this stage right here is this is where also you can get a little arrogant. This is where you can get a little prideful, thinking, "I got it together." This is your teenagers right here. Your 20-somethings that think they know everything and they got everything figured out. I ain't never seen anybody that wasn't in their 20s that thought they knew better than everybody in their 30s and 40s. Let me tell you right now, you don't. See, the problem in your 20s, let me tell you why you think everything's working out for you. Because it is for a little bit. Right? But let me go on and inform you. By the time you hit your 30s and 40s, life will humble you. And if it hadn't happened, it's coming. Because that's when you got to learn, it's when you got to be taken down a notch. But that's okay. It happens in the spiritual growth as well. God wants you to get to this place. He wants you to understand that you have the keys of the kingdom. You can bind the demons. You can loose people. You can set people free. You can cast out devils, heal the sick, cleanse the leper. You can do the works Jesus did because he said we could. And we all got a lot to learn in this area here. And this is where you've committed yourself to know the Word of God, memorize the Word of God. This is a necessary area, but again, this is also a place where you start thinking you got it all figured out. And then things start happening like, you know, this happened to me. I remember when I went through this stage. Let me tell you, I saw a cripple walk, the deaf hear, demons cast out of people, cancer disappear, people who were terminally ill dying in the hospital, pray for them in the name of Jesus, instantly healed, leave the hospital. I was seeing that kind of stuff happen all the time. And you can get a little thinking you're something when it ain't none of you. And then I remember going to the hospital with a 19-year-old, me and a friend praying for this 19-year-old young lady who was dying of cancer, and spending days in the chapel and spending entire nights in the hospital chapel fasting and praying for her, and she died. That's when you go, okay. Obviously, I don't know everything. Y'all know, things come. Doesn't go the way we want it to go. People die. People get sick. Jesus doesn't intervene sometimes. He allows it. In spite of your prayers, in spite of your fasting, in spite of your faith, and you're like, what the heck's going on? I thought I had this figured out. And this is when you start, when you can go through those time periods, lose a child, lose a husband or wife, lose a battle. Will you still stand with Jesus? See, God lets us lose some battles sometimes. Because what he's looking for is not that you win everything. He's looking for, will you stand strong with him and be faithful even if everything goes the wrong direction for you? See, the test of Job, folks, and all Christians, I think, will come to this point in their life. In different ways, but there comes a point where you will lose everything. You lose a job, lose a spouse, lose a marriage, lose your children. They all turn against you. Lose your entire 401k. Will you still keep loving Jesus? Will you still keep seeking Jesus? Will you still keep following him? This is when you're going to graduate from the young man stage to the father stage. Because you know what fathers are about? Fathers get up and go to work to provide for their families when they don't feel like it. Fathers don't go by feelings. Fathers do what's right for the family, even if the family thinks it's not the right thing to do at the time. Fathers lead. You hear me? Fathers don't quit because it's a bad day. And this is where God's trying to take all of us. Because listen, especially now, I think that some of you better grow up quick. Because we're about to go into a stage of a lot of battles. And people are, and I said it weeks ago. So people are going to start dropping all around us for different reasons. Nancy, last week when she preached, we're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Who knew a week later we'd lose two of our church members and friends in a 24-hour period. But will you keep walking with Jesus even if you have to go through the valley of the shadow of death? Will you fear death? Oh, Christian. Boy, the coronavirus plandemic, biological attack, we should call it, it's coming back. Yeah, I told y'all it would. They're never going to quit this. But what did we find out in 2020 and 2021? We found out how many Christians live in fear. How many Christians refuse to obey God. How many pastors refuse to obey God because there was a virus creeping around. No. Not this church. Did we shut down? No. Did we have a deliverance conference in the midst of the Delta variant, which is the MERS version of, yeah. Did I get the coronavirus and nearly die? Yes. But you think that if I would have known that an agent was going to come and send the coronavirus into our deliverance conference, do you think that I would have not obeyed the Lord and had the deliverance conference? No. See, this is what you got to understand. The Lord tells me, go do a deliverance conference. They're going to try to kill you in the conference. Then I'm going to go, oh, gosh, we can't have the conference. See, this is I marvel at Christians who are afraid of everything. Afraid to lose their job. Afraid to upset somebody. Afraid somebody's going to talk bad about them. Folks, I've said it, I'm going to say it again. Fear will control you, or you will control it. You will submit to fear as your Lord and Master, or you will submit to Jesus. Because if fear determines what you do, who's your Lord? Fear. And the Bible says clearly, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. The Holy Spirit upon you, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, nothing about it. Over and over and over and over again, the Bible says, do not be afraid. I know somebody said it's in there 365 times. It's not. The stuff that gets passed around Christianity is not true. But it's in there a lot. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Why? He says, don't be afraid, I am with you. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been afraid of the furnace, they would have bowed their knee to the idol. But they weren't afraid. They weren't afraid to die. They weren't afraid to go to prison. You hear me? Stop being afraid. Well, Pastor Dean, what if I die? What if? Man, I'm going to tell you, and let me just go on and tell you this. Fear is going to come to you. I don't care how strong you are. It'll come. But what are you going to let? Are you going to let it take over your life, or are you going to fight it off? Fear and faith are two opposite things. If you're operating in fear, you are not operating in faith. If you are operating in faith, you are not in fear. And the only one that can give you that power is Jesus to cast out that spirit of fear. Because the Bible says the spirit of fear has torment. You live tormented if you live in fear. You're constantly conjuring up what could happen wrong, what might happen wrong, what did, and all of this that you're conjuring in your head causes you either to do things or not do things. And fear then is your God. And the Bible said in the last days, there were going to be things coming upon the earth to cause men's hearts to fail for fear. And you think right now is fearful? Wait till the mushroom cloud is in America. Wait till the next biological agent, people are bleeding out of their ears and their eyes. Wait till they lose sarin gas somewhere. Wait until there's people out hunting for Christians in America. Wait until the Muslims are here looking to behead Christians. Oh, yeah. It's all coming to a town near you. Will you be afraid? I refuse to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to quit going to church. I'm not going to quit preaching the truth. I'm not going to quit obeying God, whatever he tells me to do. If they're killing people down in the town square and the Lord said, go to the town square and preach, so be it. That's where we go. No fear. Let me tell you what the devil's scared of. You want to put fear in the devil? You want to put fear in demons? Have no fear in you. Put up Luke 12 real quick. It's a little after 12. We're still good. We ain't made it to 12:30 yet, so I'm doing good. I'm gonna say maybe this is the last patch. Maybe. I think it's verse 4. I don't know. What's verse 3? There you go. Yeah, 4. I think it's 4 and 5. I say unto you, friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Verse 5. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. The only fear we're supposed to have is the fear or the reverence and respect of God. And you know what the fear of God is for me? A simple definition of it is to believe that God will do exactly what his word says he will do. I don't fear that he doesn't love me. I don't fear that he won't forgive me. But I do fear the fact that if I choose to be an adulterer, a drunkard, an immoral person and live that lifestyle, that he will do exactly what he said. So I'm more afraid of me. God will just keep his word. Just like the law here. Look, I don't run around scared of the police. But if I want to become a thief, a murderer, a rapist, I want to run 500 miles an hour down the interstate, guess what? I need to be afraid. They're coming for me. But I fear no man. See, fear will cause you to keep your mouth shut when you should speak. Fear will keep you from obeying God when you should obey. No fear. See, two things. That's why they're scared to death of me becoming governor of Alabama. Because I don't fear men, and I can't be bought with money. So a man that can't be bought with money to compromise his beliefs and he has no fear of the threats of death or injury or harm is a dangerous man to a world that's how they run the world. They try to buy you or they try to scare you. That's it. That's all they got. It's all the devil's got. Remember with Jesus? Hey, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world here. And the glory of them, that meant the money. I'll give it all to you if you just bow down and worship me. That's all he's got. Well, you refuse that. Well, then we're going to try to kill you. Okay. Good luck. And if you're like that, you're think about this. That's your superpower. You want a superpower? I have a superpower. Can't buy me with money, and I'm not afraid of you. And I'm going to keep speaking the truth of God's word and the truth of what's going on in the world. And like they, like the Grinch said in the movie, pucker up, Whoville. Because I don't care. The truth is the truth. Can somebody say amen? I mean, come on. When do you hear terms like Binky Church and Pucker Up Whoville? Come on. Let's stand this morning. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. This is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to do our song again, Because He Lives. And I'm going to say this. If anybody wants prayer this morning, I don't normally do this on Sunday mornings, but I feel like I'm supposed to do this. If you want prayer for something this morning, I want you to just come stand up here, wherever you can up here, and we're going to pray for you, okay? My wife. Yeah, we know we need to pray for Wild Man here. The tractor acrobat. But as we do this song, and we may do it two or three times, but if you need prayer for something, I want you to come on up, and we're going to pray. Nancy, if you'll come. If you need prayer for anything, deliverance from the spirit of fear, something else going on. What's that? Yes. Yeah, it's a serious thing. What's that? All right, well, let's do this. Like I say, as this song plays, just keep it rolling. Yeah, I don't care. Yeah, I'm not worried about it. If they mute it, they've muted it. I don't care. I'm sick of Facebook. Hallelujah. Let's do this song, and we'll pray for everybody. All right.
God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon, an empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Gives way to me. and life is worth living just because he lives. And life is worth living just because he lives. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon, an empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives, because He lives. I can God sent is song. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon, an empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives, because He lives. I can face tomorrow because He lives. All fear is gone.
With my very lips, God,
God, I fall down to my knees with a hammer in my hand. You look at me, arms open. Forgiven, forgiven. Child, there is freedom from all of it. Say goodbye to every sin. I've done things I wish I hadn't done. I've seen things I wish I hadn't seen. Just the thought of your amazing grace, and I cried, Jesus, forgive me. God, I fall down to my knees with a hammer in my hand. You look at me, arms open. Forgiven, forgiven. Child, there is freedom from all of it. Say goodbye to every sin. You are forgiven. I could have been 6 feet under. I could have been lost forever. Yeah, I should be in that fire, but now there's fire inside of me. Here I am, a dead man walking. No grave gonna hold God's people. All the weight of all our evil lifted away, forever free. Who could believe? Who could believe?
Jesus, forgive me. God.
But I fall down to my knees with a hammer in my hand. You look at me, arms open. Forgiven, forgiven. Child, there is freedom. Could have been 6 feet under. I could have been lost forever. Yeah, I should be in that fire. But now there's fire inside of me. Here I am, a dead man walking. No grave gonna hold God's people. All the weight of all our evil lifted away forever free. Who could believe? Who could believe?
There ain't nothing better than being forgiven. Somebody praise the Lord in this place. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Presence of God here today, I'm telling you. The Lord's touching people. And you know what you what, and especially today, if you feel the Lord start something new in you, pursue that with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't let it just kind of be a moment in the wind and go on with life as usual. Get your Bible out. Get in a private place, quiet place, and talk to him and seek him and read and let him speak to you through this book and let him speak to you by his spirit, because that's what matters. Amen. All right. Well, it's not 1 o'clock, so we did good. We're going to eat downstairs as normal, so if you want to stay and eat with us, you can go get some restaurant and come back and eat with us. Other than that, if you got to go, we understand you got to go. Hug some necks before you leave, all right? Because we're not scared of the Rona, all right? Or the new XE version, right?